Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Isn't it wonderful that our kids make happy noises when they go to children's ministry? It'd be horrible if they just kind of went out grumbling and, oh no. And we owe that to many of you who teach and help. Thank you so much. What goes up on up here, there's a whole other thing that goes on downstairs, and in many ways it's our future. Okay, Luke chapter 12. Janie and I, my wife, we love British mysteries. Hercule Poirot, Miss Marple, a variety of others. And in those mysteries, reading the will often features prominently in the story. So there's often tension. Some people are sitting there with expectation. Some people, after it's read, there's elation. For some people, there's disappointment. Often there is shock and suspicion. You know, what? Grandpa left the money to that 20-year-old woman? Often there's a motive for murder. Mystery writers know that reading the will is going to reveal a person's character. And you might be thinking, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Well, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is having a conversation with a man who was not happy with the terms of his father's will. And it certainly revealed something about his character. But Jesus uses that moment with this man. He captures that moment in a way that is challenging, should be challenging to each and every one of us to examine our own hearts when it comes to money. And actually, more specifically and more provocatively, to ask, am I or am I not rich toward God? Am I or am I not rich toward God? Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is for the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us here this very morning as we're talking about mission, and we've talked about giving, and then this morning to hear about money. I hope that this story may be used by you to help us really evaluate our heart. Because doing that is far more important than our place 2025. It has to do with every moment of our lives, all of our days. We want to be people who are rich towards God. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me. I need your help. I pray that you'd help your precious, beloved people. They need your help. We all need your help to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'm going to do is just, I'm going to briefly look at the text itself. And then I want to ask two questions and answer those questions. First question, who isn't rich towards God? And then secondly, who is? So let's just begin with the text. Now, if we look back to Luke chapter 12, verse 1, verse 13, Jesus is speaking to a huge and an unruly crowd. It says, many thousands had gathered there, and they were trampling one another. So this huge, unruly crowd, and Jesus is speaking to them about eternally important matters. Verses 4 through 7, fear him who after he has killed has the authority to cast into hell. Verses 8 through 9, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge, but the one who denies me before men will be denied. Chapter 12, verse 10, the one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So in the middle of these sobering, eternally important truths, all of a sudden this one guy in the crowd of thousands piped up, teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Now you just imagine what Jesus said. What? This is not why I came. I came to seek and to save the lost, and you want me to settle this dispute between you and your brother about the inheritance. So verse 14, who made me judge and arbiter over you? In other words, I'm talking about eternally important things. I'm not going to talk about your inheritance. And yet, Jesus seems to realize that there is a valuable teaching moment here, that he has an opportunity to speak to things that are actually eternally important, not only for this man, but for all men. And by the way, for women and children here today, I'm going to use men in the sense of mankind throughout the message, so don't be offended, I'm talking about everyone. That's eternally important for all men because like this man, it is all too easy for us to be overly concerned with the affairs of this world. And so to hear things that are eternally important and yet have them drowned out by things that are only of temporary significance, temporary importance. So in verse 15, Jesus captures the teaching moment and he issues this very plain warning. Take care. This is a very strong word in the original language. It has the force of beware. Beware. Take positive action towards a foe. Not just keep a lookout, but take action. And who? What foe? What is Jesus talking about? What foe do we need to beware of, take care of, take positive action against? Well, he says, be on your guard against covetousness. The NIV says greed. Be on your guard, beware, take care, take positive action against covetousness, against greed, for your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. To covet means to yearn to possess. And here it's a specific word that means to want in excess versus the necessities of life, which we all need. One man said, it's wanting too much stuff or wanting stuff too much. Or greed. Greed is an insatiable desire or lust for more and more and more. And for the greedy person, nothing is ever enough. So in Colossians, Paul actually speaks to covetousness or greed as idolatry. An idol is something we worship instead of or alongside God. We replace God with it, but I think more subtly, we worship God and it. We put it alongside God. The idolatry is the greatest of all evils. Idolatry is the root of all other sins. All sin is we place something above or alongside God. But Jesus said something interesting about the idol of money when it comes to placing it alongside God. He said in Matthew chapter 6, 24, "No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." If money is your idol, don't think you can place it alongside God. If money is your idol, it will take the place of God in your life. Randy Alcorn says wisely, "Money may be temporarily under my control, but I must always regard it as a wild beast with the power to turn on me and others if I drop my guard, if I don't take care, if I'm not aware." And so in verses 16 through 20, he tells us a parable. This already rich man, his land yields this bumper crop, this wonderful harvest. And he thinks to himself, "Wow, what shall I do? I don't have any, this is such a great, I don't have anywhere to store it all." So he has a solution. "I'll build bigger barns. That's what I'll do. What shall I do? I have nothing to store. Well, I'll build bigger barns and store all my grain and my goods. And then I'll just relax. Man, I got it made. I'll relax. I'll eat. I'll drink. I'll be merry." But there is an unforeseen problem. He's going to die that very night. And all of his stuff is going to go somewhere else. God asked him, then whose will all your stuff be? Who's going to get it all? And he doesn't know, but there's one person that's not. It's not going to be him. He's not going to get any of it. And so Jesus, as he often does with the parable, brings the lesson home, and this is the lesson. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself in this world by implication. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, your question ought to be, my question was when I read this and studied this, well, what does it mean to be rich towards God? What does it look like? If the person that isn't rich towards God is a fool, I don't want to be a fool. What does it look like to be rich towards God? Well, before we look at what it doesn't mean and what it does mean, kind of notice two things that Jesus didn't do that we might have expected him to do. First of all, he didn't condemn this man for having money. Money is morally neutral. But what you do with money isn't. Money is just, it's morally neutral. He doesn't condemn the man for having money. He doesn't even condemn the man for wanting to save money and to think about his future. He condemns his misuse of money. He condemns his heart attitude towards money. If you study the totality of Scripture, riches is looked at as a blessing from God. Scripture is full of commendations for people who are prudent with their money and who save for the future. Nowhere in Scripture does it even intimate that some luxuries are sinful. There's nothing pious about being poor in Scripture. But what he does point out is this. When money meets the sinful heart, when money meets covetousness and greed, it is not only dangerous, but it can be deadly. So Jesus doesn't condemn the man for having money. Secondly, notice, he didn't give any specific practical money advice. In verse 4, who made me your arbiter? And this is why I believe. He knew that if he dealt with this man's heart, that if he dealt with our hearts, that the decisions regarding money would take care of themselves. That if our heart towards money and towards God and towards others was in the right place, our decisions that we make regarding money would be drastically altered. So, as the guys talked about at the family meeting, we need to raise $4.5 million. We've asked everyone to consider giving an extra 5%. But as each of the guys mentioned at the family meeting, as Mark even mentioned this morning, every one of us has to do the hard work. Not telling you what to give. Won't tell you what to give. Every one of us has to do the hard work to decide what's to give. What we're asking is that each and every one of you pray, each and every one of you seek the Lord for what the Lord would have you to give. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give what he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's our desire. That's our heart. That's our goal for you. Each of you has got to go before God, and you got to decide in your own heart. Not reluctantly, oh man, they told me to give 5%, or under compulsion, but what God tells you. Philip Hughes said so wisely, the source of giving is not the purse, but the heart. Source of giving is not the purse, but the heart. See, your source of giving isn't your checkbook, isn't your wallet, isn't your salary. It isn't your bank balance. That's not the source of giving. The source of giving is your heart. That's why Joe mentioned last week, humblingly, that the Macedonian churches were able to give generously out of their extreme poverty. Because the source of their giving wasn't their money. It was their heart. So those are two things that Jesus didn't. He didn't condemn money or savings, and he didn't say specifically, this is what you have to do. So what kind of man isn't rich towards God? In summary, the man's a fool because he lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. But I think there are three reasons behind that. The first one is this. The man doesn't consider himself accurately. The man doesn't consider himself accurately. First of all, he doesn't consider his own mortality. See, what the man does is sensible from a worldly perspective, isn't it? I'll invest more for my future, and I'll use my wealth to make me happy. That makes complete sense from a worldly perspective. It's just not sensible from an eternal perspective. It's not sensible considering the fact that he's going to die tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or 50 years from now. It's not sensible from that perspective because when he dies, he's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account for how he used his money. The way he is using his wealth would gain him nothing of eternal value. That's why he was a fool. He was a fool because at death, all that stuff, all his barn, all his money, all his crops, they'd be useless. What was valuable on earth had no value in heaven. There's an old story, the stories about people being before St. Peter. So a rich man goes and he stands before St. Peter. And he was going to go into heaven, but he wanted to bring some stuff with him. He begged St. Peter to bring some stuff with him. And St. Peter said, okay. So he goes back. He says, one suitcase. So he goes back. He loads up a suitcase, and he goes up to the pearly gates. And Peter said, okay, what did you bring? And he opens up his suitcase, and he brought all these gold bars. And Peter says to him, you brought pavement? See, what's valued on earth isn't valued in heaven. Rick Warren says, you will not be in heaven 2 seconds before you cry out, why did I place so much importance on things that were so temporary? What was I thinking? Why did I waste so much time, energy, and concern on what wasn't going to last? Why did I lay up treasure for myself instead of laying up treasures in heaven? Jesus again said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 through 20, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You lay up treasures in heaven. This is how you lay up treasures in heaven. You lay up treasures in heaven by using your life, your time, your talents, your energy, and yes, your money. You lay up treasures in heaven by using those things to, yes, of course, provide for yourself, provide for your family, but also for gospel ministry, for God's purposes. That's how you lay up treasure in heaven. Again, Randy Alcorn, the currency of the kingdom is your present faithful service and sacrificial use of your resources for him. That's how you do that. So he didn't consider his mortality accurately. Neither did he consider his true satisfaction. Money will never satisfy your soul. Did you notice that when he speaks to himself in verse 19, he addresses his soul. He says, I said to my soul, build bigger barns and relax. The problem is the money, it will never satisfy his flesh, never his soul. Only God can satisfy his soul. That's why in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. He who loves wealth and his income, this also is vanity. In other words, no matter how much you have, it'll never be enough. You'll never be satisfied. So he didn't consider himself accurately, his mortality, his true satisfaction. Secondly, he wasn't rich toward God because he didn't consider the needs of others at all. He never seems to think himself, you know, I have more than enough money for myself. How might I serve God with my money? How might I serve my neighbor with my money? How might I serve mission with my money? But for him, it's all about his pleasure. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And the irony is, he loses all his money anyway, but not necessarily to those who could use it now. And he ends up with no treasure at all. No treasure that really matters. Richard Foster, the Quaker, says, money is to be captured, subdued, and used to advance the kingdom of God. What a tragedy, and I don't think that's too strong a word, what a tragedy that we use it only in the ordinary ways. So he didn't consider himself, he didn't consider others, and then the man doesn't consider God at all. One commentator said his folly is his oblivion to God. he never asks himself, Lord, how would you have me use this bounty? His entire conversation is focused on himself. You can count up, but 11 times in these few verses, he uses I and me. 11 times in the verses. No, you know, God has really blessed me. No gratitude. No How would God have me use my wealth? His thinking and consideration are completely absent God. It's ironic that God has to bring, hey, yoo-hoo, it's me, God, the one that blessed you with that bumper crop. In Deuteronomy 8, and this man was an Old Testament man, so he should have known this, Deuteronomy 8, 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Proverbs 3, 9, honor the Lord with your wealth. Randy Alcorn says, stewardship is living with an acute awareness that we are managers, not owners, that we are caretakers of God's assets, which he has entrusted to us while we're on the earth. How we handle our money and possessions will be determined by whom we really believe to be their true owner and ours. Who really owns our money? God does. And who really owns us? God does. So, the man who isn't rich towards God, he's not rich towards God because he fails to consider three things. He fails to consider himself rightly, fails to consider others at all, and he fails to consider God at all. We don't want to be that guy. But the second question that I want to answer is, so what kind of man then is rich towards God? Who is that person? To be rich towards God, kind of at its foundation, it means to be rich in the things that are most valued by him and most rewarded by him. You know, Jesus calls them treasures in heaven. If we want to be rich towards God, we want to be rich in the things that he values and the things that he rewards. And he does reward us for those type of things. And that entails a lot of things in the context of your entire life. But I want to point out four above that we need to rightly consider ourselves, others, and God. That's the reverse of that. But I want to point out four more things. What kind of man, kind of woman, kind of person is rich towards God? I want to be rich towards God. Well, first of all, it's the man who is rich in gratitude. It's the man who is rich in gratitude. It's the man who recognizes that it's God's sovereign grace that is the source of any blessing and every blessing that we may have. This guy has this bumper crop and he doesn't realize it was God that gave him that blessing. So it doesn't matter whether you're relatively rich or relatively poor, whether you have relatively much or relatively little, each and every one of us has much to be thankful for. Gratitude focuses on what we have, covetousness on what we don't have and what we crave. Gratitude brings joy and satisfaction. Look what God has done for me. Covetousness brings frustration and discontent. I need more. I want more. Why hasn't God done this for me? It's what Paul talks about in the famous passage from 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. You know, the guy in the story. But if you have food and clothing, with these you will be content. In other words, the necessities of life. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, not the root of all evil. A root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that many have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So, other than considering ourselves, others, and God rightly, it's just to be rich in God is to be rich in gratitude, to be a thankful person, a grateful person. Secondly, it's to be a man who's rich in generosity. Acts chapter 2, Peter says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to be rich in generosity than to be rich in stuff. Proverbs 11, 25, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and also suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Now, the scripture aren't talking about, hey, I got this great investment plan. Be generous so God will give to you. Generosity is a heart attitude that God blesses. If you're doing it just to get rich, that's not the point. That's the covetousness and greed. But the one who constantly seeks to honor God and to bless others with their current wealth. I used to have a saying that I'd say to our kids, and I still say to Janie at times, and I really believe, and that was this: we can't afford not to be generous. We can't afford not to be generous. Because God blesses generosity. Joe did a wonderful job last week of speaking from 2 Corinthians 8. But 2 Corinthians 9, there's this really stunning passage. He's talking about giving. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And we said each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then this is the really surprising part. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. See, he's just talking about giving money. But God is talking about rewarding that person, not just with more money, but with all grace. That God is able to make all grace abound to you. So listen, having all sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. You may abound in being generous with your time and talents and energy and money. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, not just monetarily. You'll be rich towards God in every way, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. In other words, it rebounds the glory to God. So, the man who is rich in gratitude, the man who is rich in generosity, and the man who is rich in faith. Covetousness and greed are certainly a hindrance to generosity. But I think for a lot of people, a greater hindrance is fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety will hinder our generosity. If I give generously, if I give sacrificially, what will happen to me? Will I suffer? I mean, what if the stock market crashes? What if inflation keeps going up? What if I lose my job? What if I don't get that raise? What if I have some unexpected expense? Oh, brothers and sisters, I totally get this one. Because of my early struggles in my Christian life with money. Luke says, do not be, I was eaten up with anxiety over money. And our marriage, as a result, was full of tension. It's full of conflict. I literally, and I mean actually literally, I had this fear. No exaggeration, no. I literally had the fear that Janie and I are going to be 70 years old and we're going to end up living in a cardboard refrigerator box under a bridge somewhere. I mean, I'd have nightmares, fears, I'd get the sweats, I'd be anxious about that. I am so grateful for the counsel and prayers of friends and brothers and sisters. But at the end of the day, every one of us has to make a decision. Am I going to give in to my fear and anxiety to keep me from being generous, or am I going to trust God for my future and learn to operate in faith when it comes to my money and not fear? And that was God's grace in my life, not in something I did. It is so telling that both in the Sermon on the Mount, but right here, the next thing that Jesus talks about in Luke, immediately following discussions about money, he speaks about anxiety. There's a reason for that. You know, Luke 12, 22, the very next verse. Therefore, do not be anxious. Why? Well, the answer is because God will provide for you. You know, not a mansion, not a Bentley, not Fortune 500, 500 riches, but God will provide all your needs. He'll provide all your necessities. God will provide for you. He knows that you need them, both passages say. So, the man who is rich in gratitude, in generosity, in faith, and last but certainly not least, the man who is rich in his knowledge of God. Now, I'm using knowledge here in the Ephesians 3 sense, where in 3:17 through 19, Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. What is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about to know the love of God experientially. That flows from knowing God intellectually. That as we know God through his word, as we understand what he has told us about his character and everything, as we know that it's not simply that something that resides in our head, but it's something that gets to our heart. We experience the love of God for us in our hearts. We know that we know that we know because of the cross, because of adoption. Interestingly, he says in this context, because of the church, that we know it together with all the saints. That we know that love of God for us. So going back, one's heart does not consist, I'm sorry, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So we got to ask this. So what does life consist of? And it's so interesting. Jesus tells us in John's gospel, here in Luke, and then twice in John's gospel, he uses a word for life, Zoe, Z-O-E. And it's a word that has the connotation, not just of a quantity of life, like eternal life. That means you're going to live a really long time. But a quality of life. It's a life that's lived in relationship with God. It's a life that's lived loving and being loved by God. It's a life that brings the life of eternity into the present. So that in the present, we're already beginning to experience the perfections of life in eternity. That's the life that goes way beyond the abundance of our possessions. It's what Jesus was talking about in John 10:10. I came that you may have life, Zoe, that you may have it abundantly. And then in John 17:3, and this is eternal life. What is it? What is eternal life? It is this, that they may know you. Not just intellectually, but experientially. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Oh, beloved, the very essence of eternal life is personal relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A man who is rich in his love for God, and who is secure in God's love for him. A man who is rich in fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that man will never feel poor in any area of their lives. Doesn't matter how much stuff you have. You have that, you have life that goes way beyond the abundance of your possessions. In Philippians 3:8, Paul called this relationship, this knowledge, this love, he called it the thing of surpassing worth. Thing of surpassing worth. He might have said, look, to be rich in your knowledge and relationship and love for and with God, it's the highest satisfaction you could possibly have. You could have the biggest, fullest barns. You could have the most relaxed eating, drinking, being merry in your life, but there is no higher satisfaction. No more surpassing worth than your knowledge of God. It is the preeminent joy in life. Money will never make you as joyful as it is to fellowship with God. And it is the greatest treasure. It's the greatest treasure of all. And oh, isn't it wonderful that it's not just the highest satisfaction, the preeminent joy, and the greatest treasure in this life, but it's all of those things in the life to come. So Father, I do pray that as we consider our place 2025, and that you would help each and every one of us to seek you and find out what you would have us to give. But far, far beyond that, oh Father, I do pray that we would be people that are rich towards God, that we don't fall into the trap of covetousness and greed, that we would consider ourselves rightly, that we consider others rightly, that we consider mission rightly, that we consider God rightly. Don't let us fall into the trap of this fool. Father, help us. Help us to be rich towards you, rich in generosity and rich in gratitude and rich in faith. But farther than that, may we realize and come to experience the richest, the surpassing worth of a relationship with you, a relationship to be loved by you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, so grateful for God's word before having to take care of just a little bit of family business and get on the same page together just in how to respond and how to move forward. It was the spring of 2020, if you'll remember, when we first introduced the idea of Our Place 2025. And then COVID happened and sort of interrupted those initial conversations. And looking back on that, though, we really do see the kind hand of God and all that, because that unplanned interruption really served the purpose of just of providing a greater degree of clarity around our mission to make disciples of Jesus and how these things were related. And so just the questions to ask became sharper. You know, how do we steward our gathering place for worship so that we grow in our love for God together? You know, how do we develop our property for community in a way that facilitates a deepening love for one another and in a way that makes it more welcoming and inviting for our neighbors? You know, how do we use this place as a base for mission and in a way that enables us to send more people and more resources into the city and really even to the ends of the earth? And so for roughly the past year or so, we've asked people to pray regarding how the Lord might lead us in answering those questions. Practically, you know, we gathered input and ideas from many of you regarding what that possibly might look like. And then at the last family meeting, we communicated where we believed the Lord has led us and where he is now leading us into the future. And then we've taken the past three Sundays to just speak specifically to why we believe this is meant to be a corporate, unified, all of us together, 100% participation type thing. As JJ reminded us from Ephesians 2 weeks ago, the Christian life that the New Testament envisions is this corporate, shared, unified life together as God's people. And so if this really is the place, physically speaking, that God has graciously, if this is the place that God has graciously given us to be his church on his mission, then this is the mission he has given us. First of all, it's a mission he's given us together. It's our mission together because we're Christ's church. And if you call Crossway home, if this is your home church, it means it's your place. It's not just some place you attend. This is your place and it's our place together. And the people who inhabit this place are family in Christ. We are family in Christ together. And so and those aren't just theoretical things. I think that's the thing I've been personally struck by over the past several weeks. And just as we've talked about this for a long period of time, both as a church family and as pastors, these are not just theoretical things. This is where theology meets real life. Right, this is where what we claim to believe meets real life. This is where the rubber, and this is where theology and the rubber meets the road, practically speaking. What do we really believe? And I've personally been challenged there. And it's also for this reason that we have asked every member of this family to consider, okay, if my theology meets real life, then how do I personally participate? And we've asked people to participate by praying. We've asked people to participate by serving, and yes, we've asked people to participate by giving. We talked about it last week. We were reminded of, again from God's word about how this issue ultimately is ultimately rooted in our relationship with God, and our relationship with God is primarily an issue of our hearts and where our hearts are with God. And when we talk about giving and we talk about, you know, money and even the things that we heard this morning, this is often where it's the most challenging. It's the most uncomfortable. It's because giving and money and a lot of these practical things, it just has a way of exposing our hearts and stretching our faith. I agree wholeheartedly with what Mickey said about faith often being sort of the fear and the anxiety and sort of the trepidation. It's like, man, this kinds of thing, it stretches my faith, and I understand. And there's no way around that. There's no way around it. There's no way to avoid it. There's no way to avoid having our hearts stretched, having our faith stretched. It's part of God's sanctifying process in our lives, and it's good for us. It's good that God stretch us and that God sanctify us in that way. And so here's what we're asking you to do now, practically speaking, and the band can come on up. If you have this little card, either by your seat, next to your seat, or on you, it has this little QR code on it. So here's what we're asking folks to do. To take this week. And if it takes you longer than that, that's fine. Like, there's not like an official formal time stamp on this, but we're asking this week particularly, though it may take longer, and that's perfectly fine. This doesn't have to just you lock in for, you know, this week and that's it. But we're asking people to take time this week and beyond to thoughtfully, prayerfully, and specifically consider giving toward the $4.5 million that we're hoping to raise. It can be a one-time thing. It can be an ongoing monthly thing. When you scan the QR code that's on the card, it'll take you to the Church Center app, and it'll ask you, you know, one-time giving, a monthly giving sort of pledge that you can do. You click on one or the other, it'll redirect you. You can specify a particular amount. You can make your pledge. And so we're just asking folks this week, we're asking all of you together, us, it's sort of a family thing this week, at some point this week to do this. Again, as I said, doesn't have to be done this week. It's just sort of a goal and sort of an aim, a target. Now, let me say this, and I mean this. You don't have to give anything. Okay, nobody's making you give anything. You don't have to give anything. And in fact, in one respect, I don't really care if you give anything. I don't. You know, JJ said he didn't care. This is my moment to say I don't care. in one respect, I don't care if you give anything, provided. This is what I do care about. Provided that your decision is thoughtful, that your decision is prayerful before God, This was quoted multiple times already this morning, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each person, each one, must decide to give what he has decided to give. He must give as he has decided to give in his own heart before God, not reluctantly and not under compulsion. That is all we're asking. Okay, that's all I actually do care about. As your pastor, I care about your heart before God. The most important thing. I do not care at the end of the day what you give or if you give. We have said from the very beginning that the number one way to participate is through prayer. So if you want to participate, that's the one thing I ask. Pray. Thoughtfully, prayerfully consider. Weigh the scriptures for yourself, the claims the scriptures make on our lives. Take those things to God. Have him open your heart. Listen to his voice. Prayerfully, thoughtfully decide for yourself. And then we're simply going to trust God with the end result with that. So that's what we're asking. Hope that makes sense. If you have questions this week about any of that, please contact myself, JJ, any of the pastors at the office. Love to be able to talk to you. If you're wrestling through these things, which I understand, these things can be hard, they can challenge us. Love to have conversations about those things. But right now, let's stand, let's sing, and may this song not just be, okay, we normally, you know, got to close the meeting with a song. Stop just a minute. Let this not be just, oh yeah, we finished with the song. May this be, as we walk into this week, to sort of make a specific decision about how we're going to participate, particularly related to giving, may this song sort of be step one to start this week, that sort of that prayerful, thoughtful, reflective, okay, Lord, where's my heart? Lead my heart. And God, just do what you're going to do. So may this song be that. Then I'll come back up and I'll close in our benediction. Amen.